Well, as George mentioned, next week, we begin the story. If you don't have a copy, I would encourage you to pick one up out in the lobby. And also, if you know someone that you think might be interested, I would encourage you to, you may be surprised. Everyone, I think God has put within us, all of us, a desire for him, whether we're conscious of it or not, a need for him. And so there are a lot of people outside these walls that just have an interest in things about God, even though they may not be showing up here. So God lays it on your heart. Pick up a copy. Give it to someone. Invite them to follow along. They can always tune in and pick up the messages as well. Also, inside of those books is a schedule. And so you'll notice there that it does say September 7th through 12th, which is this coming week, that you can begin reading. I know some of you overachievers have already started reading. Some of you are halfway through the book. I just know that about some of you. But for those of the rest of us, we start this week, and the pages are in here in which you can read. And I think you're going to find this to be a really meaningful and exciting series over the fall and winter as we are reminded that we are living in a story that God is writing. Today's Labor Day. We finished a series on spiritual warfare. We did a couple sessions on setting your mind. And so today is kind of an interlude. I decided, since it's Labor Day, to talk about work and to look at work from, I believe, what would be a biblical perspective, from God's perspective. I came across this article. It says, "Do you ever feel overworked, overregulated, underbenefited? Take heart." This was found in the ruins of a London office building in 1852. Says, "This firm has reduced hours of work. The clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. Clothing must be of sober nature. Clerical staff will not dress themselves in bright colors, nor will they wear hose unless in good repair. Overshoes and topcoats must not be worn in the office. A stove will be provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. It is recommended each member bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold weather. No member of clerical staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. No talking is allowed during business hours. The craving for tobacco, wine, and spirits is a human weakness and is thus forbidden. Now that the hours of business have been dramatically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but work will not cease on any account. Members of the staff will provide their own pens. A new sharpener is available upon application to the supervisor. The owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output to compensate for these near utopian conditions." So maybe you don't have it so bad. Philosopher Alistair MacIntyre, in his book, The Virtue, talks about a scenario, and he says, imagine that you get off of a bus stop, and someone comes up to you and says something very strange. Comes up to you and says, "The common wild duck, onicus onicus," which is Latin for wild duck. So how would you interpret that? He said there may be a number of ways. You may assume that person is mentally handicapped, and they're sort of a homeless person, and they're just challenged in that way. Perhaps you might assume that person thinks that they've met you somewhere, maybe in the library, and you had asked them a question, and they're now getting back to you about the answer to the Latin word for common wild duck. Or maybe it's a foreign spy, and this is the code word that he's seeking to acknowledge to see if you are the rendezvous agent or not. And so, depending on which story you think is true, it's going to dramatically affect, obviously, how you react. If the person's mentally handicapped, you're probably going to be sympathetic towards them, converse with them, and somehow try and encourage them. If it was someone you feel that who has mistaken whom you are, you would identify yourself. Or if it was a foreign spy, you might excuse yourself and go call the police. Very different reactions to how you perceive the story. So my question today would be, how do you perceive work? How do you look at the work that you do? Because how you look at the work you do will impact how you live that out in your everyday life. Here's three possible stories. One is that work is a necessary evil. That work was cursed, that work is frustrating, it's difficult, it's something you have to do in order to make a living. For people who see work as a necessary evil, typically don't check in early or check out late. These are TGIF people. Thank God it's Friday. And that's how they view work. Work as a necessary evil. Others view work as identity. Work defines who you are. If you're successful in work, you're successful. If you fail in work, you've failed personally. Work is a number one priority. It's where you get your purpose. It's where you get your value. You may say or give lip service to other things being more important, but ultimately, work is your primary source of identity in life. That's another way in which some people view work. Others would view work as secular. So, you know, work is important to provide money for your family and to make a living. But the really sacred work, you know, it's a work that missionaries do. It's a work that your pastors do. It's work that you do outside of your 8 to 10 hours a day that you do when you volunteer at church. That's the sacred work. And so this is a view of work as secular. It's certainly more sacred to lay out the Book of Romans than it is to lay out a row of shingles on the garage roof. And so there's a division between secular work and sacred work. And so whichever story, whichever view of work you have is going to dramatically affect how you do your work and how you view your work. I'd like to give you a fourth story. I'd like to give you this morning what I believe is a biblical story, a biblical view of work. And let me just say up front, by the way, this would be work as sacred. Once you think with me this morning, I'm going to challenge you to think about all work as sacred. Now, I'm not saying that all work is equally impacting, but I am saying that I believe that all work is sacred, and that God would be inviting us to look at work as sacred. We go to the very beginning. A primary text that I'd like to talk about is Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28. So here's what we see there. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And he said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, and there was morning the sixth day. So let's just flip back. We can flip back to that earlier slide, Genesis 1:26. It says, then God said, listen to what it says here. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So you are made in the image of God and you're made after the likeness of God. That's an amazing statement. Now, we are not God, but we are made in his image. We are made in his likeness. And there is something very profound about that truth. We are in the likeness of God. Last week, in fact, in the message, and you'll find this truth coming up throughout the scripture, that we are made in the likeness of God. We came across it a couple times last week. We're reminded to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So you were, you know, God is desiring, when we come to Christ, he's renewing our image, and that image is that we are made in his likeness. We looked in James where he talks about the words that come out of our mouth. He said, we should never have words that curse people because people are made, and there it was again, in the likeness of God. We are made in the likeness of God. So that's the first truth, and here's the second thing he said. He says to man, he says, let them have dominion. The implications of that phrase, let man have dominion over the birds and everything that's on the earth, the implications of that are huge. So I want you to think with me about those two truths here, that we are made in the likeness of God and we have been given dominion over the earth. So, created in his image, in his likeness. In Genesis 2, it says, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. So God, for 6 days, works. I would say the work that God did was sacred. I believe everything God does is sacred. And so we see here that God worked in order to establish the earth and to establish the sun and the moon and all this planet and this system in which he was going to then create man in his likeness. So here's the truth I want you to think about. Because we are made in his image, in his likeness, God began this work. And here's the truth. We continue the work of God. We continue to do the work of God. So God planned, I believe God planned out the entire universe before he even started. He had a plan as to how he was going to do that. When you plan, you act in the likeness of God. God has given you the ability to plan. And so just as God plans and we are made in his likeness, when we plan things, we are have the opportunity to plan in his likeness. God then implemented that plan. When you and I have a plan and we implement that plan, we are acting in the likeness of our Creator. God delegated responsibility. It was through the Son that all things were created and all things came into being. When we delegate in order to accomplish a plan, we act in the likeness of God. When we administrate, we act in the likeness of God. When we design something, as God designed that garden and the beauty, when we design, we act in the likeness of God, created in his image. God created all kinds of things. When we create something, we are acting in the likeness of God. This world is so artistic. When we act in artistic ways, we act in the likeness of God. God is always working for shalom, which means wholeness of our body and our soul and our spirit. And so when we act for wholeness in the lives of people. When we work in areas of medicine, when we work in areas of psychiatry, when we work in areas of counseling and ministering, to minister to people in all those ways and to bring shalom to our world, we are acting in the likeness of God. God desires knowledge of Him, knowledge of what He has done and what He's created. And so in fields of science and the fields of education and knowledge, as we teach and educate, we act in the likeness of God. God created food that was to be enjoyable. When we cook, we act in the likeness of God. God created all things to enjoy. He created sunsets. He created mountaintops. He created rivers and lakes and streams and places of just great beauty. And so when we recreate, which recreation should be recreation of our lives and hearts, and we get away to enjoy, we are acting out the image and the likeness of God. And so because we are made in His image and we are made in His likeness and we continue the work that God started in creation, therefore everything we do should be sacred. And by sacred means something that's holy or set apart as consecrated to God. That's what sacred means. To be set apart, something that's consecrated to God. I believe the work that God gave you to do as you are created in His likeness is set apart and should be consecrated to God. I believe, therefore, it's sacred. But it doesn't stop there. The text goes on to say that we have been given dominion over this creation that God gave to us. In other words, we are in charge of this world and of this creation. Now, it doesn't say that we own it. The scripture teaches that God owns everything. But we have been given dominion. We've been given the opportunity to manage what God has given to us. The opportunity to manage what God has given to us. And the implications of that are huge. So it's like, here's what God does. He gives us this earth. He establishes everything that there is. And then He hands it over to us. I was thinking of a few years ago, I built a sandbox for my kids and my grandchildren. So I went out and I put this, got some stones around the edge, and I went and got some sand that I knew they would be able to create and dig in that and work with it. And so I got the sandbox, and I got all kinds of little things that I put in the sandbox, because I know with those things they could make castles, and they could make buildings, and they could make roads. And so I gave them everything they needed to come into this sandbox and be creative and explore and do all this. Now, I have grandsons. So, of course, the first thing they did was got a shovel, and they wanted to see how deep the sand was, all right? If you have granddaughters, that's not where they're going to start. But they went out in that sandbox, and they just used their imaginations, and they built things, and they built cities and roads, and it was such a joy for me to watch them experience that. And so God gives us this earth. And it's interesting, all the natural resources that He gave us to work with. So He put iron and silver and copper and aluminum, you know, all the things we have learned to do with those natural things God gave us. I mean, there's been some pretty amazing things. As image bearers, just like God gave shape and form and design and creativity and plan, so now God has given us the opportunity to create and form and design and plan things in this world. And it's incredible. I drove here today in a car going 63 miles an hour all the way from Woodruff. As we sit here, there are planes that are flying 700 miles an hour with people sitting there drinking 7-Up. And I mean, it just isn't it amazing what we have been able to do as image bearers in designing and creating and engineering and manufacturing and all those things. I mean, the medical procedures. I talked to a guy this week who's going to go in. They're going to go into his thigh, into a blood vessel, up into his heart and do procedures into the heart. Now, that's just commonplace now, but it's amazing what man has been able to do because of the gifts and abilities that God has given us, made in his image. That little phone in your pocket, it's like the information of 100,000 sets of Encyclopedia Britannica. Any of you ever heard of that? That used to be on my shelf the major source of knowledge. Now you can access billions of pieces of information with this little thing in your pocket anywhere in the world. This week I talked and I watched, I looked into the eyes of my daughter in Kathmandu, Nepal. I mean, you talk about amazing things that have been accomplished. Why? Because God has given us an incredible capacity. He designed us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's given us dominion. Dominion over our homes, dominion over our cities, our nation. And the implication of that word dominion is very significant. Because you know what it means? It means we are responsible. We are responsible for that charge of dominion. I get so tired of hearing this. Well, if God is mankind whining, I call it whining. If God is so powerful and he's so loving, then how come there's so much evil in the world? You ever heard that? You know why? Because we have messed it up. Because we have acted irresponsibly. There is so much evil in the world because we are evil. So let's quit blaming God for our irresponsibility. We're like 4-year-old children who broke a plate and now we're blaming our brother, right? God gave us dominion. He gave us gifts and abilities. And very early on, as we'll see in the story, man fell and our hearts became evil, and we are reaping the consequences of that evil. We are reaping the consequences of not acting in the likeness of our God as his image bearers. All of us are impacted by that. I read a poster of a young teenager who was at a conference. The poster said this: I wanted to ask God why he allowed so many children in the world to be starving. And then it said, but I was afraid he would ask me the same question. So we have children starving today. You know why? Because we're greedy and we're selfish and we have evil hearts as people. There are so many problems. There are so many evils in our world because we have failed to take dominion and we have failed to act in the image of our Creator. We have profaned the sacred, but that doesn't change the fact that the work that God has given us is sacred. And so God has given us dominion, and all of us, as we participate in taking dominion, whatever we do, that work becomes sacred. So usually on Sunday morning, I get up and I take a piece of bread out of a bag in my refrigerator and I put it in the toaster. And I put some butter on it and peanut butter and bananas. Anybody like that? Okay, a few of you. So let me just take something as simple as grabbing that piece of bread out of a bag. You might say, well, yeah, you had to, you know, you went to the grocery store, but it didn't start in the grocery store. So you think about that piece of bread. Somebody had to develop the seed for that bread. So we have people that work in the area of seeds and all that. And then it had to go to the, be transported. So we have that system, and then had to go to the farmer, and he had to plant it, but he needed machinery, so he had to get machinery, but of course that machinery had to be manufactured somewhere, and somebody had to mine the iron to make the steel frame, and somebody had to design that manufacturing plant, and somebody had to engineer those machines that would plant the seeds, and someone had to be a CEO that ran that company if that was going to happen. And then the seed came, and of course the farmer needed a tractor, and he needed gasoline for the tractor, and he needed a pipeline to get gasoline for the tractor and electricity on the farm, and you begin to think about how many people are involved, and then it needed to be stored and dried, that wheat, in a silo, so we needed people that knew how to build silos, and then had to be transported to the mill, and then from the mill it had to be transported to the place that baked the bread, and then to the bakery, finally to the store, and finally into that bag in my refrigerator. Not to mention the people that came in every night to sweep the floor in the bakery so things didn't get dirty and become contaminated. So who is responsible for that piece of bread? Who is responsible for things that you find in your refrigerator? A lot of people. And so as corporately and collectively, we take dominion in providing food and resources and all of the things that are needed to live in our lives. We all participate in taking dominion over this earth, and that's a very sacred thing. And I would say to you that I think every part of that is sacred. From the farmer to the baker to the truck driver, we all become a part of taking dominion over this earth. There are many examples, other examples we could look at in the Old Testament. I think of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was the one that rebuilt the temple, but Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And if you read that story, you see God at work in that situation in miraculous ways. Why? Because I think building the wall was as sacred as building the temple. So let's just look at one other passage this morning. I want to turn to the New Testament. And I want to go back to Colossians 3 again, because we kind of skipped over it last week. But Colossians 3, 17, verses 23 and 24. This is what it says. Whatever you do, I think that includes everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Christ. Not some of what you do. It says whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just take that for what it says. When you sweep the floor, you sweep it as if it was God's floor. When you manage a company, you manage it as if it was his company. When you care for a patient, you care for that patient as if you were caring for Christ. Because when you do it under the least of these, Jesus said, you're doing it under me. I learned this lesson in a significant way for me personally. A number of years ago, I was in Roseau, Minnesota, pastoring up there. I got a call one evening about 5 o'clock that there was a couple in the park. I'm sure staff have had these calls. They're in the park, and they needed some food, and they had a tent, but they didn't have any blankets, and this is Roseau, Minnesota, it's cold. And so I went home, and there were a bunch of blankets, and Vicky wasn't there, and I knew I better not take her blankets because I'd get in trouble, right? Where'd this blanket go? Well, I brought it to some people in the park. So I had a blanket. I had one blanket. It was my Valley City State College Letterman's blanket. And I had gotten that blanket for starting on the football team for 4 years, and I was proud of that, and it had a Valley City State College embroidered on the corner. It was all wool. I thought, well, I'll let them use this, and it's wool, and it'll be warm. So I brought it to them, and I got up the next morning. I went out to see how they were doing, and they were gone. And so was my blanket. And I was so mad. I was mad. In fact, I wasn't even mad at them. I was mad at myself. And I could still remember driving down Park Road in Roseau and going, Kim, how could you be so stupid as to give something that was important to you to these people who you probably knew were not the most responsible people? That was just not very smart. And sometimes God just speaks to you. And this is what God spoke into my spirit. And I really believe he spoke this to me. He said, Kim, you didn't give your letter blanket to them. You gave your letterman's blanket to me. And I will never forget that. I actually believe that God looks at that and says, thank you for giving your letterman's blanket to me. Because when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Whatever you do, do it all as if you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything we do becomes sacred. Everything we do becomes consecrated. Everything we do is set apart because we're doing it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So work is not a necessary evil, something just to get through to the weekend. Work is not your identity. It's not your identity. If you make work into an idol, it will destroy you. Work was never intended to be the source of your value. And so work is not where you find your identity. You find your identity in the person of Christ and him alone. And work is not just something you do so you can make money, so you can send missionaries around the world who do the really important sacred work. Work is sacred because you continue to act out in the likeness of God, the work that God began. And work is sacred because when we do so, we take dominion over this earth as God called us to do. And you know, I have been guilty of I came to this realization a few years ago, but I have been guilty of communicating to people in my congregation, especially sometimes people who manage large companies and employ a lot of people, and you know, it's kind of like, well, you got your job over there, but when are you going to get involved in the ministry? Meanwhile, because of acting out in the image of God, of using gifts and talents to provide employment for thousands, sometimes thousands of people. Imagine that. Because a CEO or someone that manages a company is doing it well, that hundreds of families are able to be supported and have work and an income. I think that's a ministry. I think that's a sacred work. And so I've had to apologize for communicating to people like, so when are you going to get involved in something important? The work we do is important. I also believe that as we work, we bring the presence of Christ to that place. And we not only have opportunity, work is not just a platform to share the gospel, work is a platform to live out the essence of the gospel. Tim Keller in his book, Every Good Endeavor, talks about an experience of a woman that came to his church, Redeemer Church. She kind of came and darted in and out every Sunday, and one day he caught her and he said, I just wanted to meet you. And she said, yeah, I've been coming here now a few weeks. She said, I'm not a Christian yet, but I'm interested. He said, well, tell me more. How'd you end up here? She said, well, I work for somebody in your church. She's my boss. So a couple months ago, I made a really bad decision, and it was a mistake, and I knew it was going to cost me my job. He said, my boss went in and talked to his supervisor, and he took responsibility for my mistake, which he did, and it cost him some reputation, even some potential ability to maneuver within the company. And so she came to him and she kept saying, why did you do that? Why did you take the blame for what I did? And at first he wouldn't answer her. And finally, as she kept asking him, he said, I'm a follower of Christ. And he said, what that means was that Jesus Christ took the blame for all the mistakes that I've made. And trust me, there are many, but He took the blame, and so sometimes I just sense God is calling me to do that for other people. She looked at him, she said, where do you go to church? And the next Sunday she was there. In our work, we have the ability to live out and express in practical ways the purpose of the gospel. Let me just conclude. You know, Eric Liddell was a guy in Chariots of Fire. Remember him? He eventually went and served, and he knew that God had called him to serve him in missions. But before that, in a season of his life, he was training for the Olympics. And he did not really care if he won the Olympics. And there's this classic line, if you've ever heard this, Eric Liddell says, when I run, I just feel the pleasure of God. My prayer for you is that as you work, whatever you do, whatever it is that you do, that as you work, not because it's your identity, not because it gives you value, but because you are participating in a sacred work, that as we work, we would feel the pleasure of God. Whether you're a janitor or a brain surgeon, whatever you do, because you're doing it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a sacred work, that you would feel the pleasure of God in that work and upon your life. Father, we thank you for your work. And in just a moment, we're going to consider together the greatest work that was ever done. The It wasn't to make money. It wasn't to build bridges. It wasn't to establish companies. It was a work that was done to save our souls. What an amazing work that is. So, Father, we want to kind of just focus in now. You reminded us that our work for you is sacred. And we want to be reminded in these last few minutes of the work that you did for us. Incredible impact upon our lives that it made all of what we do sacred because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.